We're going to read this evening from the New Testament and in the Gospel of John and chapter 15. We're coming to continue our studies in Deuteronomy chapter 24. But before we get there, I want us to read John's Gospel and chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among you the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us all understanding in the reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing a portion, this time from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and at verse 7. It speaks about the sufficiency and the application of God's word in the way of salvation, but towards the end of our singing, also in every aspect of our life. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. And then we have in these words the extension of God's word to every aspect of life. Moreover, they, that is the word of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 7 through to 11. God's law is perfect. Will you turn with me then to what I indicated, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 24. And what I want to do is, yes, to go through this book, this chapter, but to do so by just simply reading the sections as we come to them and to explain them, but also to see the way in which they all mesh together and they all compose one important theme. Because here I suggest we have basic human rights. Basic human rights. One way, one consequence of what we all do when we're going through a book like this, one consequence of sequential study is that all of us know where we're going to next time. We all knew that chapter 24 was going to be looked at tonight. I have to take that next portion that comes to me, no matter what I might think of it, no matter what questions I might have as to the profit of it, what lessons can be derived from it, and what applications can be made of it. All of these go through your head as you're preparing it. But I have no choice. This is the next chapter, and we come to it. So what are we going to make of it? As I say, I want us to look at it underneath this theme of basic human rights, because we hear a lot about human rights today, don't we? Oftentimes, a case in court is going this way and that way. It's going on for a long time. And sometime or other, usually towards the end of it, you'll find this argument is being deployed. That is going against my human rights. My human rights are being compromised. You can't do that. I have rights. You cannot do that to me. I want us to look at the episodes that are given to us in chapter 24. They're all very specific situations. But I want, as we've been looking at these other few chapters before this, to apply this approach. We look at the specific situation. We dig around and get behind it. We isolate the principle that has been highlighted in the specific, and take it out and apply it in the general. That's what we're going to do still in chapter 24. And we're going to do it by composing for ourselves a biblical human rights catalogue. So we come then to chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to read it, each one section as we come to it. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter or the second husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. First, human rights is the protection of women. We all know, it's still seen today, you know, in our society. People of some cultures, I'm not mentioning them, but you'll know them when you see them. And you'll find the man walking on the pavement, and just two or three steps behind, you'll find the woman. No, you'll find the wife. There is still this separation, this lack of perceived equality between one and the other. In the Old Testament days, it was even more extreme than that. Women counted for little, next to nothing, in the surrounding nations to Israel. They were, quite literally, disposable items, regarded as mere possessions, and divorce could be instituted against the wife on the most flimsy of pretexts. And there was little redress or comeback for the wife. How are you going to protect a woman like that? In the scriptures, there is no laws given on divorce. You remember the way in which this was brought up in Mark chapter 10 by the people who were challenging the Lord. And the Lord said to them, well, there was a divorcement given, but it was an expediency because of the hardness of their hearts. But it's not a situation which the Lord has appointed and taken account of in the revelation that he's given to us. It was widespread in the days of the Old Testament. So therefore, if it was widespread, there are three things that we're told here to protect the woman. First of all, divorce has to be controlled. It's not done on a whim. Or perhaps the husband has found another woman. Or some other reason like that. Well, I'm going to get rid of the first one and I'll have the second one. Divorce, even however it is sanctioned in scripture, divorce has to be serious. In fact, if you go to the first verse, and right in the middle of it, you read these words, she finds no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Hold on to that word, uncleanness, and go to the previous chapter. Chapter 23 and verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. And we're talking about what we were saying last week, the building of latrines. That's what these verses are in chapter 23. The building of latrines. The Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Whatever was mentioned in chapter 24, verse 1, it's exactly the same Hebrew word in chapter 23, verse 14. What is spoken about in verse 14 is something that offends the Lord. It's serious. It's not a flippant thing. It's something serious. And that same situation in verse 14 gives context to the same word appearing in verse 1. It offends the Lord. That's how bad it is. And he turns away from it. So therefore, That's the quality of grounds for divorce. Not a whim, not something superficial or indifferent, something that serious that this is the reaction of the Lord against it. Divorce has to be controlled. The second thing that we're told here is women have to be protected. The husband could behave as badly as he wants to. The husband can go and he can ruin the marriage. But the woman has no rights and no redress. So therefore, she has to be protected. How is she protected? In the middle of verse 1, let her be given a bill of divorcement. A certificate has to be provided and drawn up. And as soon as you talk about a certificate, you're talking about and you're importing something formal, something written, something that's accepted by society. You're talking about something with a legal connotation about it. Not only that, but because it's in this area, there has to be certain evidence that is presented and led, examined and weighed. And when the decision is made and the decision is written on a piece of paper, it's got to be signed and owned by somebody. So you can see the whole trail that is there for the protection of the woman. And that piece of paper, notice what it said about it at the very end of the first verse, it's put in her hand. Here it is. This is the protection of your reputation. That kind of process would immediately make the husband hesitate about what is frivolous. Well, I'm not going to get off with it if I've got to go through that procedure. I'm not going to get off with it if that's what I've got to do. I better hold back. It's a protection of divorce, but it's also a protection of the woman. She is then free to marry. She has in her hand proper grounds, at the time, grounds for separation. And these are the human rights of the woman that are being protected. Can you imagine if this happened and she was given a piece of paper? The husband could start maliciously talking about her. She was such and such a woman, and she went here and she did that, and she was seeing this one and that one. And the malice could pour out of him. It could spread out into the gossip of the grapevine, and people round about would be talking about her, and they would be looking at her as she went down the street, and she went here and she went there, and all of these would impinge upon her reputation. But she's got that piece of paper. Her human rights being protected by it. Marriage is controlled. Woman is protected. What else has been protected here? The marriage itself has been protected. We're told here towards the end of verse 4. You know, if you've gone down this road of marriage and then separation, you can't retrace your steps, you know. You're not allowed to come back and say, well, I better go back to my first husband. He was better than my second one, so therefore I'm going to retrace and I'm going to go back to him. That's not allowed. And why is it put in here? It's put in here to retain a degree of seriousness. This relationship of husband and wife, man and woman, it's not for the mere convenience of the man or the woman. It's not there for just simply coming and going, whatever is appropriate, convenient or acceptable. This is something serious. And a degree of seriousness is created and provided by the restrictions that are here put before us. The human rights of the woman. And what they might do if they try to step across the line. What they might do if they try to flaunt God's word. Well, what the Lord says, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going back to my first woman. I'm going back to my first man. We're told quite plainly here, it is detestable to the Lord. It is an abomination before the Lord. Basic human rights for the woman. Let's go on. Verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. I like that phrase, he shall cheer up his wife. Who's been protected here? We've seen the human rights of the woman. We now have the human rights of a married couple. The newlyweds are exempt from any kind of military service for a year. No war. They are exempt from excessively heavy burdens of responsibility. Basically, whatever threatens that marriage at its very first steps, whatever threatens that relationship, there is a separation and a protection put against it. Instead of going out to war or getting involved in business, you know the way in which sometimes people can be workaholics when they get married or in the flush of youth, they can be doing this, that, and the other thing. And here we're told, no, you don't. You are to promote and you are to develop this relationship with your wife, with your husband. You are to give joy one to the other. And particularly about no service for the king and country, that would only provoke possibility an early widow. That kind of protection, the human rights of a married couple. And particularly, why does this happen? What's so special about them that they're given this right? The building blocks of our society is the unit, the family unit. The building block of our society is a family unit. Husband and wife. And I know exactly what I'm saying. Only husband and wife. And that's the atmosphere where a child is brought up. And we're living in a society where that concept of marriage is under attack and threat. But that's the only relationship in Scripture that is blessed. A man and a woman. They're given human rights here. Protect the woman. Protect the couple. What else have we got here? Well, moving on to verse 6. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he takes a man's life to pledge. Go down to verse 12. If a man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. Verse 17, the latter part of it. Do not take a widow's raiment to pledge. That word keeps on recurring. Pledge, pledge, pledge. So what is the human right that is spoken of here? There is a protection to the essentials of life. There's a program on TV. I sometimes watch it. It's called Can't Pay, We'll Take It Away. And what you have is you've got debt collectors with the authority of courts knocking on people's doors who have run up bills, huge bills, some of them, and they're not paying it. And these debt collectors have come to take away goods to the value equal to the debt that is to be paid. But when they go into that house to take what they can, there are some things they are not allowed to touch. The principle, we've got it here. We saw in the previous chapter 23, the way in which at verse 19, yes, you can lend money. If somebody of the Israelites are in trouble and they're in debt and they've got hit hard circumstance, you can lend the money, but you don't charge interest. But that doesn't mean that you cannot take a pledge. You can take a pledge, a security you would call it today. But there are certain things you just cannot take. Verse 6, you can't take the millstones. What's the significance of that? Well, in these days, the millstone was absolutely essential because the millstone was used to grind down the corn, the crop, whatever it was, to provide the basic food for life, for the home, for the family. And if you took that away, you took away the vital way of providing for the family. So essentials of life are protected. Perhaps the equivalent, if you wanted to think of one today, was you can't touch the cooker or the microwave or something like that. There are human rights you're not allowed to touch. That's the first one. The second one in verse 12. And if the man be poor, and he really has to be poor for verse 12 to apply. If the man is poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. Let me explain it. Here's somebody at rock bottom. And he's got nothing left to give as a pledge except the cloth on his back. That's what it comes down to. The cloak on his back. So he gives a cloak. But here you're told something very significant. When it comes to the night time, the person who's taken the cloak as a security for a debt has got to give that cloak back to the man who gave it to him. Israel is a warm place through the day, but it's a cold place at night. And if you didn't give the cloak back to him, he would just simply sit there and shiver all night long. Would he sleep? I doubt it. He needs the cloak to be returned to him at night so that he's got the warmth to sleep. He gets the rest. He's fresh to go out the next day to work to pay that debt. But at the beginning of the day, he again takes the cloak off his back and gives it to the man for the security for the next day. Until the debt is paid. A cloak. Third one. Verse 17. Thou shalt not take a woman's raiment to pledge. Here is even sharper than the cloak of verse 12. Here is a widow. And you're not allowed to touch at all. Her raiment. You don't take it just through the day to give it back to her at night. You don't take it at all. The widow is the recurring picture in their society. She is the picture walking about them day after day of the needs of that society. She's deprived. She's vulnerable. She's powerless. And you don't touch her. Notice what it says from running from verse 17 into verse 18. Do not take a woman's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that you were a bondman in Egypt. Just as you were there in Egypt, like that widow amongst you. That's the way you were then, she is now. And the Lord helped you there. When you were like her then, the Lord helped you. So therefore, you now, you exhibit something of that same compassion which the Lord showered on you there. You shower that same compassion on her now. Redemption. Something we're going to develop. It's growing as we're going along. I'll take it at the end in its fullness. But here we're told, the first time perhaps, redemption, salvation. What the Lord did in Egypt, we are told here, is the motivation. Is the motivation for human rights. Now that's an astonishing principle to find. Redemption is the motivation for human rights. The essentials for life are protected. But not only that, it goes even further. Can't pay, won't pay. Remember the program I was talking about? They have the right to bash in the door and to get into the house to get what belongs to them. Here, listen to what it says in verse 10. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, that means stand outside, and the man to whom thou didst lend shall bring out the pledge abroad to you. You've no right to barge into someone's house in a totally insensitive way. Here, the Lord is concerned as much over the feelings of that person as well as the poverty of that person. Can you imagine what that person feels like when he sees this squad of people coming to take a pledge out of his house? It's total humiliation. He's utterly crushed in his dignity. Here are they barging in as if it all was theirs. And they take what they want. That's not on. What do we have here? Not only do we have the essentials of life protected, but in it we have here the dignity of life is to be respected. The dignity of life is to be respected. The Lord is concerned over the finances. He makes provision for a loan. The Lord is concerned over the comfort for the return of the cloak. And the Lord is concerned about the dignity of the person. You don't go barging in an insensitive way. And these principles still apply to us today. In our own history in Scotland, in the Highlands especially, there were the Highland clearances. And in the clearances, what happened? But the landlords came along and they threw these families out of house and home. They were exposed to the elements. They had to find out where they could live, where they could. They had little, if anything, to eat or even to cook with. And that's the kind of situation which is here totally prohibited. You do not put them out in that exposed, vulnerable way. Treat them with dignity. Protecting the essentials of life, protecting the couple, protecting the woman. Verse 7, against exploitation. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and makes merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Exploitation. Again, back in chapter 23, we saw there, verse 15, thou shalt not deliver his master, the servant which has escaped from his master, to you. There in chapter 23, if you've got a refugee, and we hear a lot about it today, if you've got a refugee that comes to you, you are not to return him to his master. He's got the right, we're told here, to choose where he wants to live and stay. And you can't and you mustn't, especially we're told here, you shall not make merchandise of him. You will not exploit him. You're not going to pay him meager wages. That's what it means. You don't take everything from him and give him nothing. That's what was said about the refugee in chapter 23. When you come to chapter 24, verse 7, it now appears and applies even tighter. It applies to the Israelite. You cannot take an Israelite, a fellow Israelite, a brother, and treat him in this way. You cannot capture him as a servant or use him as a worker. We know what this means. Just down the road, across the ferry, towards Oban. This is exactly what was happening. Somebody was taken, forced labour, paid a meagre pay, exploited as workers. Exploitation, here there are human rights against it. When you treat somebody like that, there is a total disregard for the dignity that person has been given from God as his or her creator. And when it comes even closer to the nation of Israel, you are now intruding even further into the esteem that God placed upon that person when he redeemed them from Egypt. So you're going into a dangerous place when you do this. Against exploitation of the people. Now, we don't often see that. I've quoted one example down the road. But it doesn't have to be anything physical to come underneath this teaching. The way we think about people, the attitude we strike when we deal with people, we can look down on them. We can manipulate them for our own ends or for our own purposes. We can strike a superior pose against others. And all we're doing is in our minds the very things that are condemned in Scripture. They have rights, and we've got to respect that dignity that is theirs. Verses 8 and 9. Quickly, I want to get on. Let's go quickly then. Take heed of the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently to do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach them. As I command them, so shall you observe to do. A protection to the community. The community have human rights. Skin disease was serious. It was taken almost always as equivalent to leprosy. There were always the danger of it spreading, and therefore the priests were the MO, the medical officers of the society, and they had to give directions. This is what you've got to do. As the Lord instructed them. And therefore here, the human rights of the community. People were not allowed to stray across these rules. They were not allowed to be indifferent. Instead, they had to pay close attention to do exactly as they were told. And we're given the example of Miriam here. Miriam is used as a warning because remember what she did. She questioned the authority of Moses. I'm as good as him. And questioned the authority of Moses. And the Lord brought judgment upon her, the disease of leprosy. So therefore, here, there are human rights attached to the community. You've got to listen to what the Lord is saying. And if you don't, then you're exposing yourself to that same kind of judgment as came upon Miriam. Human rights for the community. Two other things quickly, moving on. Verses 14 and 15. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether it be of thy brethren or of the stranger in the land. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and sateth his heart upon it. Employees, workers we would call them, have human rights. There's always the danger of sin and of greed in the workplace. We'll pay them as little as we can get away with, and we'll hold it back for as long as possible to get the interest in the bank from the money that we've got. And here we're told, if that man earned that day's wage, then you give it to him before the sun sets. And he needs it for his life, for his family, for the essentials. The human rights of the workers. But below this, we have the cash flow in society. That's really what's been addressed here. The cash flow in society. And there's something from it that we can just simply leave with ourselves hanging in the air. It's not just simply wages that are spoken about here. Yes, wages are to be given. But what about the bills that we get? How do we treat them? You get an electricity bill, You get some kind of bill. Do you pay it promptly? Or do you wait for that red letter final demand? And then at the 11th hour, and only then, do you pay it? Here the Lord is saying something to that kind of behavior. It's not on. They've given you that service or that quality, that electricity. You pay for it whenever the bill comes. That man has worked, you pay him his wage whenever the work is finished. Don't let the sun go down on it. They have human rights. And then the last one we have here is the human rights of the weak. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment, verse 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. They're all open to exploitation. They can be taken because of justice. Oh, you can take a person to court, and you've got big companies today are prepared to take on the individual because the big companies, well, they've got a whole stack of lawyers and they'll make smithereens of the individual who dares to go against them. We already looked at the clothing at the end of verse 17. And then from that onwards, there's also the food. Don't go through a field. If you've left behind one little sheave of corn, if you left behind a little few clusters of grapes, you're not to go back and pick them up. Leave them there for the weak and the needy. That's the way the Lord makes provision for them. Today, how many of us look at sell-by dates on packets? How many of us look at use-by dates on food? They expire, so what does the supermarket do? Throw them away and dispose of them. There is no opportunity whatsoever to use them in any other way. And yet here the Lord is saying, yes, that's one way of practical basic rights of food for the weak. And again, we're taken back to the way they once were. The weak, that's the way you were in Egypt. That's the way you were then. In need. We're told in verse 22, you shall remember. Just remember where you've come from. That's the way you were in Egypt, and the Lord provided for you in that need. So therefore, you do likewise now. Human rights. Our Bible then is a textbook for modern society. Some people might say, well, if I'm looking for health and safety, we saw that already in building walls around houses so you don't fall off the roof. Health and safety, human rights. If people were looking for these today, they might think, well, let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. How many, though, will think even of going into the Old Testament? And of the ones that go into the Old Testament, they say, oh, well, we'll only go as far as the book of Psalms. We'll go there and there and only there. But here we are, right back in the book of Deuteronomy. And there we are, the Lord gives rules and guidance for the very areas and the very things that people today are looking for. Based upon his love and his care for his people. The way in which he's done, yes, great things in bringing them out of Egypt. But he also gets right down to the things like cloaks and pay packets. And it's no different in the New Testament. There is the Lord, the great work of salvation achieved and accomplished on the cross. And the Lord gets right down to numbering the hairs of our head. He gets right down to defining the human rights. Let me just simply say three things quickly to close. Why are they and why are we to behave in different ways? Why are we to recognize these human rights? Simply because they were once strangers, as we were once strangers, weak and without any help from anyone. Slaves in Egypt, lost in the world we were. But the first thing we see here is the Lord redeemed them and the Lord redeemed us when we were utterly weak, totally exposed, completely bankrupt of any strength or resource or power. God intervened and saved them, and God saved us at his own initiative. The Lord redeemed his people. A loving and caring God. And God's intervention isn't limited to comforting and encouraging words. The Lord worked in power and might for them. In the same way, we are not allowed to be restricted to words. Oh, there you are, on you go then, and give somebody a little encouragement when they're going through hard times. Don't be so sad. Just lift your head up and put your foot in front of the next and keep going. James tells us, no, that's not on. James tells us that we are to show our love by our actions. We are to show our love by our actions. And our comfort, our concern is not limited to words. The Lord redeemed them. And we are now to behave in the same way as we deal with others, caring for them. Because of the way the Lord cared for us. The Lord redeemed. Second thing we're told here, the Lord created them. In our character, there is a stamp of the image of God on us all. That's what gives us dignity and makes us different. Male and female makes us different. And that is to influence the way we deal with others. Respecting that dignity they have. We are no less human beings simply because of the place we've been born in or the colour of our skin. The Lord created them. The Lord redeemed them. The third thing, the Lord has revealed and spoken to them. He gave them clear commandments. Do not go back over the field to gather the sheaves. Do not go back to gather the grapes. The Lord made it very plain how they are to live and behave. And we are to simply take that from the specifics here and extend it out into the whole scope of life. The Lord speaks and tells us how we are to live in so many different departments of life. We're not left ignorant. We're not left scratching around for something to find how we should behave or respond in this or that situation. God has told us fully and completely how we are to live. There are limits, things we do and don't do, areas we go to and don't go to. The Lord has set out clearly for us, plainly and clearly, how we are to live. And we are to live time after time. It comes back to what the Lord has done for us. In society today, people are trying to wipe away the Christian culture, trying to wipe away our Christian history, trying to wipe away the Christian influence. People today are trying to do what is right in their own eyes. Well, if all of that Christian foundation to our human rights and such like, if all of these things are lost, if all the motivation goes, it won't be long before our human rights are gone as well. Listen to the very familiar words we have, which tie together the way we live and what God has done for us. We are to exhibit these human rights. We are to deal with people in the way that we're told here simply because of this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thee for the sufficiency of thy word, for the way in which it is applicable in our day and to our situation. So many will try to consign it underneath the dust of history, but we know better, O Lord, because we know thee. And thou hast given to us everything that we need for the fullness of life in every big area and every little detail. Help us, Lord, therefore, to be familiar with thine own word and truth, and to apply it in the way we deal with others, that we might reflect always in that the way in which thou hast dealt with us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 9. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. Let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth each one my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. Psalm 119 from 9 through to 14. By what means shall a young man learn? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.